Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present God the Party Animal by Dennis Peacock.
Hallelujah. For as we used to say in the olden days, glory hallelujah when Jesus socks it to you. Can I get a witness? Has anybody ever had Jesus sock it to you? Nobody does it like him. Amen. Well, I'm going to have a little bit of fun, then I'll get serious, then I'll have a lot of fun. But we bring you God the Party Animal. God the Party Animal. How many of you have never heard a sermon on God the Party Animal? Now, let me get serious for a moment, because I have to get serious here around this. One of the great challenges that we all face as individuals and as congregations and groups is the ability to get free from religion and the ability to walk in what God has given us without falling off the edge of the cliff. So I am going to be sharing something that is going to require us to make sure that we hear on a level of maturity, okay? And I'm going to weave in and out of that, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help us. I know that many of you, especially those of you that are a little older in the Spirit, you are aware that what the enemy does is steal what God has given us by helping us to misinterpret or go either too far or too short from what God has given to us. The whole issue is to learn how to party without sin. God wants us to be wholehearted partiers. Okay? So I want you to say that even if you're stretched a little bit and you're saying, I'm nervous. When you should be, I want you to say again, I want to learn how to party without sin. Learn how to party without sin. Okay, so let's put some guardrails down and then we're going to have some fun. Turn with me to Romans 14, please. In Romans 14, the whole chapter is about liberty in Christ without offending or making your brother or sister stumble. And Paul is talking about eating and drinking grape juice. Hello. And we're not going to get in, but the context, you always have to know the context of the scriptures. The context of Romans 14 is about principles of Christian liberty, and yet in the context of not damaging one another. And he goes through, you know, the Sabbath and holidays, and, you know, many of you know this chapter well, I trust. But he comes down to a verse that is, I think, not preached on enough. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom is not about whether or not we drink wine or eat meat. And in this case, it was meat offered to idols. Okay, and there's other sections of the scripture that put perimeters and guardrails around that in Corinthians. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, the focus is on joy in the Holy Ghost. Because when we start talking about celebration, or I'm stretching you when I say party animal, not because I don't believe that God is a party animal, but I'm always looking for phrases that go beyond the religious words. How many of you know even Bible verses have been contaminated by the way that we put religious connotations on them? So I'm always looking for a way in that, you know, you say righteousness, everybody knows what that means. You know, the problem with religion is that we get a familiarity that actually steals what something really means. So we're talking about joy, and I want you to say this with me, joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because the whole context that we're going to be talking about here of God the party animal, and he really is. I'm hoping that we can blow some minds, blow some paradigms, and I'm going to do my very best to be used of the Lord to tear those things down here. But I want to be very, very clear that we're talking about God the party animal because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us the party. And this is not flesh, this is the Holy Spirit. Let me put a couple of more guardrails around it. Let's go back here to Galatians chapter 5. This is a major principle here. But in Galatians 5:16, Paul again is dealing with this whole issue of balance and the pollution of the flesh as it comes against the spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," or walk in the Holy Spirit, "and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now, if I was going to go in, and I'm not going to, I'd love to, but I'm not going to do that. If this was a little different context, I would love to talk about Sigmund Freud and the whole issue of his theory of repression, because repression is a real phenomenon. How many of you know that Marx and Freud and a lot of the people that have been used as enemies of God actually saw some real things? I don't get nervous when I say, how many of you know that the game of Satan is to use as much truth as he can possibly get away with and then inject a minor amount of arsenic? Yep. I'm not a doctor, obviously, but let me ask you a question. What kills you deader, 95 pounds of arsenic and 100 pounds of meat, or 2 pounds of arsenic and 100 pounds of meat? What's the right answer? Both. Now, Satan is going to use, if a lethal dose of arsenic in 100 pounds of truth is 3 ounces, you can be sure he isn't going to use 1 ounce more than 3 ounces. Now, we Christians, we tend to be simple-minded. We need to get delivered from being simple-minded and naive, okay? The strength of the enemy is his mastery of disguise. And he doesn't use 1 ounce more of poison than is required to be camouflaged and not see it. Now, Freud had a lot of crazy ideas, but some of his ideas were not that crazy. There was elements of truth. And religion is full of repression. Repression essentially means, without getting too technical here, repression essentially means that we are using soul energy to try and keep at bay our flesh. We're using, in other words, psychic energy, whatever way you want it. I don't mean psychic as in fortune teller. We're using human energy to try and suppress the work of the flesh. Now, can you hear me if I say it not only doesn't work, but it works hand in hand with religion? Religion thrives on what Freud would call repression. And when Freud or Eric Fromm, or some of you know this field, when the world's best psychologists have thrown rocks at us Christians for how uptight we are, which is another way of saying the amount of repression that is in Christians, what they are pointing to is the futility of trying to keep sin or the flesh at bay with mechanisms of repression. That is, trying to, in my own will and in my own power, keep myself from sin. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians. He is saying that doesn't work. God's method of dealing with our fallenness is to be led of the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit doing the work rather than us trying to repress our sinful dimensions. Say amen if you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? And again, that's why Paul said in Romans 14:17 that the joy, the party, is in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is, as the so-called third person of the Trinity, he is the one that releases us into the balance of God so that we can party hardy and yet not cross the line into sin. So I need to put these guardrails up here before I have some fun. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 10:7 says the same thing. I've used this many times, and like all major truth, you never outgrow your need for milk. You never outgrow your need for basics. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that the that feeling bad never changed anybody. That's the way I translate it. It says the repentance of God works life, but the sorrow of the world works death. Now, in my ministry, because I hate religion except God's true religion, I do a lot of attacks against religion and my prophetic personality. You know, I stretch people and say outrageous things on occasion. And then I watch people feel bad about, you know, I'm trying to make a positive point. And I can watch them go in. All of us can do it. I watch us go into our religious woe is me. I really feel bad about myself. I should go and eat dirt. How many of you know that feeling bad never changed anybody? Never has, never will. Religion trades in the coinage of feeling bad about ourselves. All religions of the world, in fact, even the religious dimension of Christianity, it trades in the coinage. It's one of its earmarks, Christendom, which is man's attempt to be a Christian. How many of you know Christianity is different than... Christianity is Jesus leading his people. Christendom is man's attempt to be led by Jesus. Christendom is every bit as religious as Buddhism or any other ism, okay? Christendom trades as well in the coinage of feeling bad about ourselves, believing the illusion that if I feel bad enough, I will change. That's not going to happen. The only way we are ever going to change is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And conviction and condemnation are two totally different critters. And I know that you've had teaching on that. So I'm just reminding you as I'm trying to put some guardrails. Now, one last thing. Again, we used to sing this song back in the olden days. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of you old charismaniacs besides me remember that song? The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say that again. I want the word in your mouth. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And where is that joy centered? It's in the Holy Spirit. The joy is centered in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some quick presuppositions and I'll jump. Question, is sin a friend or an enemy? That's a tough one. I know you have to put on your thinking caps for that. Is sin a friend or an enemy? An enemy. How many of you know that all of us have friendly sins? The sins that you're still holding on to are the sins that have told you they are your friend. Because to deal with sin, you must murder sin. You must be ruthless. You must be a killer. Oh man, could I go there? Hear me now. This is the stretch. These are kinds of stretches that we have when we look at God and the way that he does things. How on earth could God require the Jews to go into the promised land and kill men, women, and children? How many of you understand that there are some things that God has done that in our humanity we want to apologize for what God does? Did you hear what I just said? Wherever we want to apologize for what God did reveals a contradiction between us and him in our understanding. Wherever you and I, wherever we, because I'm in this with you, wherever we have sin remaining in our life, it's because we've not murdered the men, women, and children connected with that sin. And God tried to establish that ethic in his people before he ever took them into the promised land, that they would be ruthless against that which would corrupt them and whole generations beyond what they had any idea. If we understood how serious sin is in our life, we would murder it. And that's a very strong word. I know I'm using a strong word because murder is a terrible thing. We would put to death that sin. But sin masquerades as our friend. Okay? Sin masquerades as our friend. Now, the goal, I remember I shared this at a leaders' meeting in Europe, and there was a particular person there who has functioned at the highest level of government in a country everybody here knows. And when that person heard this teaching, they broke into almost uncontrollable tears because they saw in a moment that what they had been after was what we're talking about this morning, that is, partying without sin, and how they'd been ripped off. Now, the world, this is, again, you talk about breaking paradigms. The last place in the world they're ever going to expect to see great partying is in the church. And it is the first place God wants them to look to find what partying really looks like with massive joy under control. And that is what you have embarked on, is to come to the place where you can bring unsaved people in here and demonstrate a level of freedom and joy and partying that makes them understand God is the party animal, not the rave or wherever it is that they're going to party. Are you there? That is the goal. You want to glorify Jesus? Then let your light so shine before men that they will glorify your Father in heaven. And that is what you are embarking on. The goal of what we're doing is to get free so that we can party hardy in God without sin. How many of you know that is not something that the church is known for? What is the number one accusation against us Christians? Well, other than we're stupid. We're uptight. We embody repression. Religious people embody repression. And we want to get free from that, don't we? Look at your neighbor and say, I want to get free from repression. I want to get free from repression. So I think we're ready to party here. Is God a legalist? No! Does God want to share power? Yes! That was the first accusation. Is God afraid to share? Because, I don't know if you knew this, God is basically very insecure. That's his biggest problem. He's insecure. He's afraid that if he gives something away, it diminishes him. How many of you know that if you have an infinite capacity to reproduce whatever you give away, you're not afraid to give away anything? You will give away everything. And incidentally, here's the wonderful thing about God. The more he gives away of himself, the more of himself he has left. Figure that out and call me in the morning. See, we live in a world of scarcity because that's the way sin brought scarcity. But God has the capacity of infinite reproduction. How many of you know, just on an environmental level, if the people of God, if we would obey God, the environment would be restored by God, not just us having to change the Freon that we're releasing in the atmosphere. God is a renewer. That's his nature. When Satan said he's afraid to share power, I mean, that's the biggest joke ever stated. How many of you know the more power you give away, the more power you have? Isn't that interesting? Leaders, parents, think about that. Anytime we're worried about giving away power, and again, you've got to give power away wisely because power can destroy people. But giving away power only makes you more powerful. Okay. Is God religious? Thank you. Here's a tough one. Does God laugh? Who is the author of laughter? Very good. Now let's get a little tougher. Who's the author of sex? How many of you think God laughed a little when he thought about reproduction and thought, I wonder how I should do that? I have a great idea. Do you understand? Lord Jesus, help us here. Do we understand that Satan delights, he gets off on misusing the very things God gave us to give us life? That's his thing. God gave you a gift. I'm going to make sure that you misuse the gift. So the very thing he gave you to find life, I came that you might have life and have that more abundantly. The very thing he gives us to have life is what the enemy sets his finger to mess up in our life so that we end up uptight, unhappy, unfulfilled, and empty on our gas tank. Okay? God is the author of those things. All right. Is God a prude? Amen? Is God a prude? He's not a prude. I don't think he's a prude. He invented all these things. He invented sex. I know this is a hard one, but don't stretch here. He invented elimination. No, that's from the devil. God actually wanted me to be constipated my whole life. Hey, you're laughing. Come on now. You're beginning to get it. See, if we follow Christendom, which is what we're trying to get free from, every now and again I'll meet a Christian, you know, especially the really spiritual ones. You know, have you ever had them really look at you? God, I love this. They'll say, God bless you, my brother. You know what? I want to slap them. Bang! Not because I want to hurt him. Come on, wake up. Get out of there. Go on. I'm tempted, but so far the Lord's restrained me, okay, because I know they wouldn't understand it. All right, now, let's talk about God the party animal in the context of the fundamentalist religious right, which is got the corner on the way God is viewed. This is God's political program that he had in the Old Testament for his uptight people, because God himself is so uptight, he wanted everybody to be uptight. God is miserable. I mean, everybody knows that. You know, he's up there on a throne. He looks like he has a bad case of something that somebody sits too long gets. Stretch with me. I mean, that's the caricature we have of him. I'm busting caricatures here today. He's very uptight. You know what he does all day? He's there watching you, looking for you to make a mistake. He says, yep, there's another one. Oh, Dennis did it again. I don't know what you know, God wrings his hands a lot. How many know that he's nervous, he's sober, he's somber, and he's wringing his, I don't know what to do. But I say to myself, I don't know what to do. Right? Here's his political program for everybody. Everybody, it hurts me to say this. I mean, hurts me. He, by law, legislates one day in seven that you're on vacation. I mean, can you, the gall of God to do that? The Sabbath. Now, how many of you know Jesus ran into a major problem with the Christendom of his day in the religious community, the Pharisees of his day? And Jesus made this wonderful statement. He says, you guys, all your trips that you're trying to put on me about healing and walking and all this, don't you understand, no you don't, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. We could preach for an hour on that and still not plummet the depths of that. God gives us laws not because he wants us to obey the laws, but because the laws are designed to free us from ourselves. The exact opposite of what we think is going on in law is what is actually happening. The law is a liberty, not a penalty. Oh, bummer. In fact, you know, I lived in Seattle and I was here in the 40s. I remember that as a little kid in West Seattle. A wonderful thing. On Saturday night, as God is my witness. Anybody as old as the hills like me here? Okay. I remember on Sunday morning, there was a peace that settled on Seattle. You could not buy gas on Sunday. Saturday, you remembered. Saturday, we'd go to A&P there in West Seattle. Everybody was doing their shopping on Saturday because there were no stores open on Sunday. And you could feel feel the peace of God. I didn't know what it was then, but in retrospect, I know exactly what it was. The peace of God. Now, let's get psychological again. How many of you believe that God's remedy for anxiety is rest? Aren't we free today? Isn't America free today? Hallelujah, we're so free. We are so uptight and so anxious and so speeded out. And speed does kill, and I'm not talking about meth. We are now so speeded up. Who but God could measure the levels of anxiety because we wanted the freedom as a culture to not have to rest and cool our jets on Sunday? Isn't God uptight? Oh, we should legislate him out of it. I mean, he is actually stealing from us our right to really be screwed up and uptight. The shame of it all. It's incredible, really. Every 7 years, the whole culture shuts down. We can't even conceive of what that would be. And he got uptight. He got angry because he provided a gift for Israel that they virtually never took. There are very, very few instances in the Old Testament that show Israel even attempting to take what was a gift. Every 7 years. And here was the promise. He said, look, guys, all I want you to do, I'm the Lord, Isaiah 48:17, who desires that you would prosper. If you had obeyed me, your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea, and you would have been overtaken by blessing. That phrase blows my mind. How many of you know God is not only a party animal, he's a hunter, and he wants to hunt you and I down with blessing. We get this picture of a parsimonious, retentive guy sitting up there that doesn't want to do anything but just keep us strictly under his big thumb out of his insecurity. But in his heart, he's begging, won't you obey me so that I can run you down and smother you with blessings? All he wanted, all his political party wanted, was a full year, every seven, for all of us to shut it down. And out of obedience, he said, if you'll do it by faith, I will give you enough resource that'll last over 18 months beyond you shutting it down for that seventh year. It'll go into the ninth year because I have the power to do that. Jan and I and the kids, we took a better part of a four-month sabbatical. Life-changing. I'm an idiot, and that's not humility. It's reality. I want to get back into another one. I have not been able, God help me, even as I speak, slap my mouth and call me Sally. I have not been able in my weakness to do it again, because when we were on it, we said we're completely insane. How can we not do something? I mean, I wasn't asking for a whole year, but how many of you know that, especially you adults, it takes you 3 weeks to just stop the spin? How many of you besides me have been on a two-week vacation and realize after 2 weeks you were ready to start your vacation? I mean, on one level, I didn't even begin to hear from God until about 6 weeks into it because my motor's running so. How many of you think there might be some God-ordained career changes if you had 7 years to really get close to what God put in your heart? Or there would certainly be change. Jan and I went through some hell, and I put that by design. What we found was that we had stuffed so many conversations by our speed under the relational rug. And what happened on that sabbatical, it wasn't joyful in that way at all. We had to deal with stuff in our marriage that by just the speed and intensity of our life, we had not had taken the time to deal with. How many of you know you got stuff under the rug just because of the speed? So why does divorce happen? Speed. The lump gets so big because you don't take the Sabbath. You don't live in the seventh year. And then finally the mound gets so big, you can't deal with it. And you say, I don't love you anymore. No, what you're really saying is, because I've not obeyed the gift of the party animal who wants me to rest, now I'm in a situation I can't deal with. All it was an abrasion on my skin, but because I didn't deal with it, it's now turned into melanoma. And the only thing I need to know to do is cut it off. That's how uptight our God is. He wants us to have a 7-year sabbatical to recreate, go to school, study the stuff you wish you had time for, and do if we were really living in a godly situation. And when we blame him as being some white-bearded, uptight, retentive creep, okay? Every 50 years, the debt structure is redone. Now, let me speak as an economist. I cannot imagine if every 50 years, all debt was canceled. Now, by the way, those of you that are into this, you guys know that the whole compound interest is, you know, the work of the devil in terms of what the burden it puts on people. It would totally change the housing structure. It would change the loan structure because all loans were structured relative to when the 50 years was going to run out. And I'm not going to get into that because it's not worth our time here, but some of you that are into economics, you understand what I'm saying. The timeline, if you borrowed money in the 49th year, you had a whole different rate of repay than when you borrowed in the first of the 50. And it brings a whole redemption to economics and debt. We wouldn't have the inner cities the way we have them today if we were living in that kind of a 50-year jubilee cycle. The implications are huge. And this is God, the party animal that wants to give his people release. Now, if you're a man, and this is true of everybody, but there's a dimension of this. Every year, the men, and Bob Mumford used to say, the men were called up to Jerusalem to learn something their wives didn't already know. I can hear that, okay? I can hear that. This uptight prude, this nasty old white-haired man, Lord, you know I'm being silly here. Thank you. This uptight guy that his people party for 3 weeks. You know, and I'm not here, I'm transcending Republican, Democrat, which is our goal ultimately is not to be defined by the way the world has defined the political systems. You know, our political party is the kingdom of God, not the Republicans and the Democrats. Okay? Now, the Democrats are generally assumed to be the liberals. They're the partiers. They're the Hollywood crowd, the intellectuals, the ones that really have the smarts. And they view the Republicans as the uptight retentives, okay? And I understand some of those stereotypes. But the most liberal Democrat, Michael Moore, I can't imagine that Kerry or anybody else, take your pick, would ever demand a national program of 3 weeks of party. One of my party platforms here is that this country is going to party not just a couple of days for President's Day. We're actually going to have parties in every community for 3 weeks. Say what? What? I mean, the funkiest, yes, I said funky, the funkiest among us would not be able to relate. Their brain would go tilt. 3 weeks of partying? Where did this guy come from? What planet mandates 3 weeks of parties? God. Now, I'm going to touch a touchy subject. I remind you, I did not write this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14 as we come down the home stretch. Actually, let me go 16 first. I don't think you can handle 14 till you hit 16. You can't handle the truth. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy 16:15. 7 days you shall boogie. 7 days you'll celebrate a feast. Isn't it interesting that the thing that God says he is hungering for, Jesus? You know what Jesus can't wait? He can't wait for us to get home and have a meeting. What does Jesus say he hungers for? The wedding feast of the Lamb. How many of you know the first corporate act we're going to experience is a feast? And I will not drink this orange juice, grape juice, cranberry juice again. I'll go there in a minute. Hang on. 7 days. Okay, 7 days. You'll party. Because the Lord God will bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hands. I ain't making enough money. I can't make ends meet. Well, that isn't God. That is not God. God wants to bless you with prosperity. The curse is from sin. Prosperity is from God. So that you will be altogether repressed and uptight. Is that what your Bible says? My Bible says, you will be altogether joyful. I enjoy hanging out. I like parties. I'm not a great party animal because I'm not that free yet. I aspire to be that free. But I don't think anybody's foolish enough in here to say you have ever been altogether joyful. I don't even know what that is. We're trying to be altogether holy. How do we be altogether joyful? Your males shall appear before the Lord God in the place he chooses, Feast of Unleavened Bread, etc., etc. Okay, that's a commandment. Now go back to Deuteronomy 14. Now this shows, once again, this is further proof of how uptight God is. Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall surely tithe, because I'm legalist, and by the way, I'm poor and I need your money. How many of you know God has a money problem? He needs your tithe. I know he has the power of infinite production, but basically he needs your tithe because he's poor. Okay? You shall surely tithe the produce of that which you sow. You'll eat it in the presence of the Lord your God. Here he's talking about the place you're going to party. How many of you know God has designated places for parties? You know what it's called? Well, we would call it choich. They were having choich. How many of you know that this is a designated place? This is a designated place to party. May God help you be creative as you explore this. Now here's the problem. Verse 24. If the distance between you and the designated place is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe. Now let me translate that from an agrarian society, which is what this was, into this current society. If I have blessed you, because that's really what it's saying, out of obedience, if I have blessed you so much that the money bag you have is so heavy that you cannot, because remember, we're on foot here in this agrarian society. If the blessing is so great that you can't carry it, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell it and buy wine. I wish I could do the Hollywood trip here that they can do with computers. Don't listen to me. Listen to this. I did not write this. If the distance is too great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, since the place of the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God, say it with me, blesses you, he blessed you too much, your tithe, not your produce, the tenth of what you produce is so great you can't carry it. Verse 25, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to give all that money to the poor. Because let's get this thing back in perspective. I'm watching you chatter. I wish you could see what I see. Where is this madman going? I want you to take this money, which we know is from the devil anyway, and read it with me, folks, lest you think I'm playing games. Spend the money for whatever your heart desires. For meat, oxen, for sheep, for wine, or strong drink. Or whatever your heart desires. Thank you, Lord, that I did not write this. Now, here's the key. Hang on. Don't slide down the hill. And there you shall eat and drink in the presence of the Lord your God. And rejoice. And make sure your household rejoices with you. Now, how many of you know you're not going to get drunk and make an idiot in front of yourself with your kids? Okay? Now, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, has no portion every third year, etc. Now, let me continue and then I'll close this real quick. Ladies, you really have a tough time because God basically likes men better than women. We all know that. And here's the penalty you women have. Here's the penalty you women have. Your menstrual cycle, you're on vacation. Isn't that uptight? Please, how many of you know if God wrote how many of you know God's the one that made that happen to you, ladies? Okay? When you go into your cycle, you get the whole week off. Now, men, you stay with me here. So that you have something, men, to do with your excess energy. Wink, wink, nod, nod. How many of you think God maybe is smart enough to think of these things? How many of you think the male-female thing could get a little resolved if once a month the men had to do the dishes, the cooking, the cleaning, the diapers? Norm, here's where God confuses me. Just when I thought he was my perfect prototype, uptight male ego chauvinist pig, he goes ahead and drops this on me. I don't do diapers. I'm the man of the house. I don't vacuum. There's no joy in that. What do you expect me to do that? Don't you get it? I'm a man. I'm the man. Me, man, you, woman. Alice, I'm the king. You're nothing. How many of you have ever watched The Honeymooners? Forgive me. How many of you think that there would be a whole different climate between men and women if the men had to engage once a month constantly in what the women do? Now, I know this is a very strange God who doesn't understand what he made. And then we get into all the time off that the ladies have after birth, and I won't go there. By the way, this may sound tough to you, doesn't sound tough to me. Ladies, you are sexually, physically safe under God's political program. You know why? Because anybody rapes you, they foul out of the game. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Now, this is before guns and all the rest of it. If I was a female and around people that were multiple times stronger than me with a prey mentality, I would thank God for putting a law out there that actually made me feel safe. Mandatory, no plea bargaining. Don't care if your mother didn't like you and your father wore a dress. I don't care what your problem was. If you rape a woman, you are out of the game. Now, God could do that. Hear me now. And here's the problem with the society in which we live. God could do that because he knew he was transferring you from one place to another, not stealing your life. The whole penal system of God is based on the reality that life is eternal and that taking a life here is not taking your life into annihilation. The loss of eternity is what is destroying the law base in terms of making people safe. Okay? Ladies, this uptight God, and I know I'm almost done. Because I want you to get a good dose of how uptight God is. This uptight God demands that when you get married, this blows my mind, that there was a dowry involved. Guess who the dowry came from? Not you, but your husband. The man in Israel was required to bring a minimum of 1 year's support for the family before the marriage could take place. In the event, and that money was never to be touched, you had a 1 year bank account reserve in case anything was to happen to that man. Now, you had the assurance that the man could not be killed in war. He had 1 year off exemption from military service. You know, and there was a draft. There was a conscription in Israel. But when you got married, you had a year to enjoy one another and a year in which You were to get pregnant as a rule. That's what that was all about. That's how God provided for you, ladies. Welcome to women's lib. Welcome to women's lib. Where did the dowry thing ever get put on the woman? You talk about demonic. The dowry was designed to protect the woman and the family's financial well-being. Okay, now let me say one thing about the liquor and I'm done. Now, I'm serious, by the way. I drink wine and you know, I want to say this, and it's where Paul was. Anybody that knows me or has ever been around me knows I have zero tolerance for numbers of things. Okay? We've always had the rule, if you can't drink, guess what? You can't drink. There are people who cannot or at least appear not to be able to drink without getting drunk. The Bible does not forbid drinking, it forbids drunkenness. And by the way, if you have a conviction that you shouldn't use alcohol, obey your conviction. Obey your conviction. Drinking is not a mandatory thing, it's a freedom. But if the freedom is abused, then you can't do it. Now, if we're going to pick on alcohol, then let's cut off all sex. Because there's adultery and fornication, we now have a moratorium on sex for everybody. You get the point of what I'm saying? God has given us this vast array of gifts to be used responsibly and in accordance with the rules of the game. MCs, I'm delighted that you can't use alcohol or not supposed to use alcohol for a year. Do you know why? Because early in your life, you need to understand what it means to go into training. I am a very strong advocate of knowing what training is about, because training is the foundation of discipleship. A disciple is somebody who lives their life in training, and it's a good thing. I support it 1,000% to have times in our life where we are in training for specific stuff. Is everybody clear on that? Okay? But biblically, God gave us alcohol to be enjoyed. Now, I know some of you have had alcoholism in your family. You've got an iniquity that has come down, okay? I'm very much aware of that, okay? If alcohol is something that you feel like the Lord has told you avoid, then avoid it. But don't put your trip on somebody else. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 14. Whatever liberty you have that the Scripture allows, don't put it on somebody else and don't use it to make somebody stumble. I try and make a habit of never drinking in front of people who have an alcohol issue. Because I don't need to flaunt what I can do, but I don't hide what I do because it's not sin. Paul says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let it be evil spoken of. Now, the point that I made when I read that scripture is, God is the one who wants to bless us to the point where the blessing is so strong, it's almost a burden. That's his heart. He has been so maligned, it's unbelievable. He has been so accused, it's unbelievable. And to push the point, he said, given the confines of holiness, given the confines of biblical restraint, I want you to party. I want you to dance. I want you to be able to do the things you do in the Holy Spirit without lust, without drunkenness, without crudity, without the stuff that the enemy wants us to follow in, who has robbed us of the joy of the party. God is the author of laughter. He's the author of partying. He commands partying, but it's done with borders. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. You, under your godly leadership, have embarked on a journey of exploring what that's going to look like. I'm asking you to take this very, very seriously. Seriously to the point where you would learn how to vacation with your family, where you would really make it an issue before God. How do we loose whatever bonds are on our families or us as individuals that keep us from the freedom of being able to party? Master this thing. We need an example. We need somebody to pioneer out into this realm and help the rest of us see how to do it as a congregation. Holy Spirit, let this charge that you are the author of, that is on this congregation, release them into the joy of the Lord, into God the party animal without sin, that they can be involved in the liberation of the rest of the body of Christ. Amen. Thank you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.